while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
I realized this morning that I actually, I realized it during the week, I think, that I actually haven't preached for 2 months. The last time I preached was at the beginning of August. And I thought, I must make sure to bring a really hot one, you know? you know, pastors, you're like, yeah, I want to preach a hot message. Yeah, so I can feel good about myself. You know, but today marks the start of a new series, a sermon series that's probably never been done or dealt with as a church, as a series. And I don't think a lot of churches do this as a series. We're going to be looking at the issue of identity. We're going to be looking at it in some detail. And the series is entitled Identifying Yourself. Identifying Yourself. This series is a little bit different from other series we've done here, because typically when we do series, I think in the last few years, whenever we do a sermon series here at church, what we do is you can actually lift each individual series as separate and distinct from the others. So it's a number of series that are connected by a sermon text or a theme. This one's a little bit different, because this one, rather than having four separate texts connected by a theme, four separate sermons connected by a theme, this is going to be one long sermon divided into 4 weeks. In order to get the most out of the sermons, in order to get the most out of these series, it's ideal for you to listen to the 4 weeks in order to get that. Today's Communion Sunday, and I'm not going to keep us too long. before we get to communion, all I'm going to be doing today is introducing the sermon series. As we look at the question of identity, which is today's topic. So, as we do with the series, every week has a separate subtopic. So, so today is the question of identity. Then over the following 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at the predicament of sin, the problem with broken mirrors, or the problem of broken mirrors. And we will end the series talking about the promise of God's eternal love. So over these sermons, I'm going to be touching on as many different forms of identity as possible. And particularly given the context in which we are, the time that we're in, and also the time I have in the service, in order to help us recognize that, particularly as a Christian, all other forms of identity, all, come secondary to our spiritual identity in Christ. Our Christian identity has got to be our primary identity. That's what it means to be a Christian, right? Right? Where the Christian identity is the primary identity, correct? Okay. And there's no such thing as, doing things our way. Really, it shouldn't be. I was in a conversation with a sister of mine during the week. We were talking about somebody that I said had done something wrong. And this wonderful, wonderful, lovely-hearted sister of mine was trying to defend the person, but not trying to defend the person at the same time, if you know what I mean. They were defending them, but they weren't, they couldn't really, but you know what I mean by that? Do you know where I'm going? And they kind of implied that, I think maybe they were trying to do things their way. And you know me by now, PHBC family, I jumped straight in and I said, you know what? There's no such, if you're a Christian, there's no such thing as your way. Your way is the wrong way. The first standard by which we are judged must be the standard of God's word. Amen? It must be. Otherwise, what are we doing? The other thing as well, The other thing as well, for good or for bad, we're judged by God's word. But in the situation, in the event that we are judged for bad against God's word, as Christians, what are we meant to do?
Repent.
Go back. Fix it. Go to God. Tell him we're sorry. And then make sure we don't do it again. You see, to be a Christian has nothing to do with the box you tick on your census. Being a Christian has nothing to do with how big the cross hanging on your chain is. Being a Christian means that all areas of our lives are identified first and foremost by the standards and principles of Christ. And that's to say that the Christian identity should be first. Yeah. I want to drop a disclaimer right now before, you know, because I just now I used the phrase Christian identity. There's a group in the USA, there's a constitutive group in America. They're called Christian Identity, and they claim that their teachings are founded on the Word of God. When I talk about Christian identity, let me say right now, I'm not talking about these people. I'm not talking about their claims, their principles, their beliefs, their constitution, because let me tell you, what they believe is not founded on the Word. What they believe is not founded on the Word of my God. Let me be clear on that. They are an extremist organization. They believe in white supremacy. As far as they're concerned, only white people make it into heaven, and anybody that's not white can never make it into heaven. If by some miracle, believe me, if by some miracle any of them get to heaven, they are going to get the shock of their lives when they see Jesus. You know. And just in case anybody's watching online and you're saying, yes, I knew that, yeah, he's got it right. Let me also be clear, Jesus was not black either. Because if that's what you're thinking, you're going to get the shock of your life when you get to heaven and you see him face to face. So I'm not advocating for what Christian identity stands for. As I said over the four sermons, I'm going to be looking at the various forms or the various types or the various aspects of what we call identity. These things that we see in society, things that we ourselves display. As I go through each sermon, you're going to see somebody in the sermons. Trust me. As I talk, you're going to see certain people, or you will see at least one person in the sermon. Somebody that what I'm saying applies to. Again, I'm going to say this. I think I've said it from this lectern, this pulpit before. Please, when you're listening to a sermon, stop trying to see somebody else. Look for yourself in the sermon. And if you see yourself, release yourself to God to change you even more. Amen? That was a quiet amen. Not surprising. Yeah, I'm kidding. Amen?
Amen.
Woo! Identity is an interesting word. And when you say identity, I mean, you can go on Google and type in identity and all sorts of things start to come up. And so it's perhaps not as straightforward to grasp, to understand as we may, first of all, think. There are many sides, many different sides to understanding identity. And as such, because there are many sides to understanding identity, there are many different sides to define identity. Depending on who you ask, depending on which book you read, which website you look at, what I have done today is I have divided identity into two categories. Yeah, some people will tell you there's 8, some people will tell you there's 16. I don't know where they're getting these numbers from, but anyway, I've divided it fundamentally into two categories: subjective and objective. Right? Okay. Amen. Amen. I didn't see that coming. It always helps to, it's always important to double check your PowerPoint before you preach. But nevertheless, thank God it didn't have a picture of my favorite car. You'd have been thinking, asking yourself what I do during the week. So subjective and objective are the aspects of identity. For subjective is split into the egoic and the personal. Egoic as in deriving from the ego. And personal, obviously, I think we understand that word. And these particular aspects are they're what I call the more intuitive, the more internal. They're driven by our internal influences. The subjective is coming from inside us. The objective is split into familial and associative. Right? And you can already see from the words familial coming from family, associative, which is coming from associates. Which are the external, yeah? The aspects of our identity that are driven by external influences. And now I'm going to just talk about the four of them very, very quickly. As I said, today is an introduction to the whole series. The egoic identity. This one is one that is a much more instinctively protective identity, or an emotional-based identity, memory-based, emotional-based. And I'm talking about the parts of us that people don't see because it's internal. The parts of us are not easily seen. So, for example, if you look on social media, you know, many of us are on social media. When somebody does something that people don't like, have you noticed how easily people become outraged? On social media, people don't say, oh, that wasn't very nice. They go, wow, that was wicked. You know, the police should arrest him, throw him in. It's like, guys, do you know what I'm talking about? The language on social media just seems so extreme. And yet, if you meet the people who are typing these things, many times, that's not actually how they are. It's a part of their personality that's internal, that just comes out, that wants to be angry for the sake of being angry. So everybody knows I'm angry. You don't actually have to be angry. It's okay to not be angry. And so, as I said, when you meet these people, we don't readily see that side of them. So the egoic identity is the part of us that's calling us and causing us to behave in a manner that people will not readily recognize. The personal identity concerns how we regard ourselves as individuals. So it covers things like our pursuits, our habits. It covers gender identity and things like that. How we see ourselves in a way, how we see ourselves, our relationship with ourselves, our sense of personhood. That's the personal aspect of our identity. So for example, if you're an outgoing or positive or a confident person, it's easy to start to see yourself as being clever because you're outgoing. You know, you like to talk a lot, you've got lots of friends. Sometimes, you know, it's easy to see that. Or perhaps similarly, if you're the kind of person who sometimes feels a bit sad, a bit quiet, a bit negative, it's easy to start to see yourself as if there's something wrong with you. Now, neither of these assessments is accurate. Neither of them is. Because typically what we're doing is we're assessing our value, our worth, our identity using these arbitrary, using these random standards, random means. And those things are wrong. The reality is that our self-assessment, whether it's a positive self-assessment or a negative self-assessment, can cause us to live in a world that's not real. Right? So this is the subjective side, the egoic and the personal. To discuss the objective side of identity, let me start with the familial. Familial identity, and again, you can see the word familial, like familiar, like family, is the one that this one's even deeper because we're not usually aware of it. It's something it's a way in which we're conditioned. And that conditioning comes through the people who raise us, the people who care for us. And it starts at birth, conditioning. So for example, I'm Nigerian origin, my wife is Nigerian origin. Our children eat Nigerian, okay, they eat Ghanaian food as well, because I think we're sort of half Ghanaian in our household, you know. Okay, I am, she says. I am. I don't know what happened. I think I should have been born there, raised there. Sorry, Nigerians. I love you still. Are there any Ghanaians here? Yeah. Hey. Oh, come on. People are shaking their head thinking, come on. Pasta. Did I say it correctly? Pasta. Oh, goodness me. You know, Yes. So the familial identity is the one with which we are raised. As I said, it starts the conditioning as we're raised, as we're raised. So I am black, Nigerian descent, as I said, Nigerian born. I've lived in this country for 40 years. And because of that, I can associate with and find community with people, whether you're Nigerian or you're English or Russian or Ukrainian. I mean, you know, PHBC family, you guys know me. You know, I speak a number of languages as well. You know, so I can do that because I've had the opportunity growing up to mix and interact. You know, we were on the tube yesterday, I was standing and Sumi was sitting, and there was a two ladies standing in front of her, and then she says to me in Yoruba, do you understand what they're saying? Because they were speaking Spanish. Many of you know I do speak Spanish. You know, and it's this. My understanding of Spanish isn't something I even think so much about. My understanding of Yoruba, I write Yoruba, I read Yoruba. It's not something I have to process. But if you started speaking to me in Russian, I would have to start processing how I'm moving those across. If you started signing toward me, Babs knows my sign language is rusty because I'm now thinking, how am I processing from English into the sign, if you understand what I mean. So my conditioning is such that as much as you will find me watching a Nigerian comedian and laughing to their jokes while I'm yamming down some pounded yam or jollof rice, it's not a problem for me in the same way to be, you know, eating a plowman's lunch or shepherd's pie and laughing to Michael McIntyre. And that's not a problem for me. That's the familial identity. What I'm familiar with, what I was raised to like or be used to. It's what was handed down to me and helped to shape who I am. Associative identity is the way we identify with the people around us, the way we identify with our associates. It touches on our physical appearance, our racial identity, even our ancestry. Physical appearance. So you look at a guy like me, 6'4", full of muscles, right? You know, it's this physical identity, how I relate with others around me. And it's different to the familial identity because these characteristics are not taught per se. They're not passed down. I'm not conditioned by the people who have cared for me. This is the stuff we have learned. You know, you see children, and we hear this when we're talking about racial integration. You see children growing up, children in primary school don't know color. They don't know race. They don't know, but they don't even know gender. But by the time they get to secondary school, it's like, well, you know, you're not my friend. You're not my friend. You know, your eyes are a different color to me. All of a sudden, the girls with the blonde hair are hanging out together. The brunettes are hanging out together. Do you understand what I mean? And so associative identity isn't handed to us. It's stuff that we learn. You know, the music we listen to, the decorations we prefer, our political associations. Yeah, it's a place where we feel we can belong. So being here as members of Pollard's Hill Baptist Church, this is part of our associative identity. Associative identity, we actually show this one a lot at work. At work, for example. You know, so think about the times you've gone to work. You've had a dreadful weekend. That kind of weekend where you're saying, my Lord, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? 9 o'clock in the morning, you step into work, you put your work face on, you're like, hello, how may I help you? Do you know that? Do you know that? Okay. Some of you are like, well, I don't do that at work. I go, what do you want? Fair enough. Let me give you another example. Husband and wife, you know, they're you're right in the middle of an argument. It's your fault. Then the phone rings. You go, hey, Alex, how are you? Long time. I know, right? Anybody experience that? I can see the spouses looking at each other thinking, yeah, that's what you did that time. That's the associative identity. We switch it on because it's how we relate to each other. We change our actions. We change our temperament. We change our outlook to meet the expectation. You know, like me, you know, I'm the pastor, so you know, I'm a regular guy when I'm out there, when I'm on the school run. But when I walk in here, you know, I have to walk holy, 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 like I'm holier than the Holy Spirit. And when I talk, I start to talk like I can't breathe, because that's what you want of your pastor. Tell me you've never done something like that before. Those of you who are married, when you had to meet the in-laws for the first time, you put on your good voice, didn't you? When you went for that job interview, little did they know that you would be the one stinking up the kitchen with the stuff that you bring to microwave. So these are the four aspects, the four sides of identity, or the four characteristics of identity. But there is one more that's not written on the board, that's not displayed on screen. There's one more that I haven't per se mentioned and drilled into. And this, for me, is the one that completes the picture. The one I have not mentioned. You'll never find it in a psychology book. You'll never find it described in there. This is the aspect of your identity that is designed by God Himself, and is the aspect of your identity that is meant to outshine all the others. Our Bible text for today comes from 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. And it ends with the phrase, it says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. I love the way it says it in the King James. The New King James says, all things becoming new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, it says in the New King James. When it talks about all things becoming new, it's talking about transformation, total transformation. One that's not recognizable from the other. I can't remember who I was talking to this week. And we were talking about miracles and the miracle of creation and the miracle of transformation. And you know, when you talk about transformation, one of the easiest examples, one of the most visual examples we use is a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. And I said to someone, my brain could never, I don't care what the science says, you do what you want. My brain, caterpillar's got 100 legs, a butterfly has got 6. You know what, if it was the other way around, you've got 6. Okay, the 6 multiplies and multiplies, right? Where do the 94 legs go? What happens? If something's growing out, I understand that. How is something disappearing? You know? And that's transformation. One thing not recognizable from the other. Many of you will know we're in Harvest Festival season. And initially we had scheduled to celebrate that and have the harvest table out and bring stuff to, that will go to the food bank, etc. But we're not formally marking that today. By the way, in case you've got your stuff, please bring more donations for the food bank. But very often when we depict the harvest, you know, one of the things we often use, what are the things we use? Go on. Fruit. What else? See, a picture of a harvest, what do you all often see there? Wheat. Exactly. Wheat. Bread. Yeah. And that's where I'm going. Thank you for the fruit one, but I was hoping somebody would say wheat or bread. You know, how many people here know the different steps to making bread? I made bread once before. I mean, it came out of a packet, but I made it. To make bread, you harvest the wheat, right? You get the wheat, then you thresh it, you winnow it. Next, you grind up the flour, and you combine it with other ingredients. I want to talk about the flour. Grinding wheat into flour, there's a process involved, but it's quite a simple process, turning wheat kernels into flour. You basically take those kernels, put them between two hard surfaces, and you keep rubbing, correct? I see a few people nodding. Everybody else is like, wow, yeah, look it up on YouTube. You know, it does work. It's possible you can get coarse flour or fine flour, depending on how long you keep grinding for. Back in the ancient times, what they used to do, they would have two oxen, and the oxen would, you know, they'd tie a pole to the ox, and they'd have these two round, massive round stone plates, and they put the wheat in between, put the other one on top, and the ox would just walk around in a circle, and it would rub and rub and rub and rub and rub, rubbing on top, and the two millstones would rub and rub until they got flour. Of course, technology with windmills, water wheels, electricity, that's easier. But it's the same principle of rubbing and rubbing until you get flour, right? It's the same principle. And well, obviously, it's a lot cheaper than using oxen, you know, because you don't have to feed the thing doing it, you know. Now, once the wheat is ground into flour, it looks completely different to the original kernels it came from. It looks different still when you combine it with a few things and chuck it in the oven, and it comes out as something you can put butter on. Yeah. It looks it's transformed in its nature from the initial kernels into a fine powder. And the truth of it is, if you don't grind wheat into flour, there isn't a lot you can do with wheat. Wheat not ground into flour usually has typically has very little use, very little point. And the fact that it's transformed from the wheat into flour, that's what we're talking about. That's where its identity changes. It is wheat before it is ground. When you grind it, it becomes flour. It changes its identity. And so it must be for me. So it must be for you. There must be an identity change. You see, when you are in Christ, your past doesn't matter. What you did, who you were, your choices, your desires even, in and of themselves, don't determine who you are. You are not necessarily what you do. What you do isn't who you are. Interestingly, he's not here today, Emmanuel. A couple of us were in a conversation with Emmanuel. And said to Emmanuel, describe yourself in a shortest sentence possible. In your shortest sentence possible, tell us about yourself. And he said 5 words, which for me just blew me up. Both of us were like, wow. Said, in the shortest sentence possible, tell us about yourself. Tell us who you are. He said, I am a child, 6 of God. I am a child of God. And both of us paused, and he stopped. And both of us paused, and we said, and the next thing we were like, wow. Wow. Even in a work environment, even in a business, a non-Christian environment, tell me who you are. I am a child. Some of us will say, well, I'm an accountant. I have 3 houses, 4 cars, a dog, a cat, and a goldfish. That's what you own. I didn't ask you what you do. Tell me who you are. Honestly, if I had been asked that question that day, I wouldn't have answered as well as he did. And I think both of us said to him, from this point forward, we are going to borrow that. If you need to claim any copyright on that, get your people to call my people. We'll work something out. Your identity is not determined by what you do or what you have. It is your unity in Christ, your unity with Christ, with his word, with his will, with his way that determines your primary identity. So who are you? Who are you? Who have you become? Who are you becoming? And is that person reflecting more and more of Christ? Have you yielded those 4 identities? Have you yielded them to him so that his identity comes forth first? Have you submitted your ways, your preferences? Have you submitted your choices? Have you submitted your image to him? The way you talk? Have you submitted your reputation to him? Reputation. Who people think you are. Who people say you are. Have you submitted it to him? Have you really done so? Or are you doing it a little bit at a time? You know, it's like in a building, you know, when you're renovating a building and you decide to do 1 room at a time. Okay, we'll do the room, and when we're finished with the room, we'll do the corridor, and then when we're finished with that, we'll do the other room. Is that what we're doing? Because saints, that's not what it should be. What it should be. You see, if your life is like a building, Jesus doesn't come to renovate. He comes to rebuild. It's a new building. The old has gone. The new has come. Old things have passed away. All things are becoming new. Amen?
Amen.
It's not a renovation. It's a rebuilding project. You don't keep the old stuff. You get rid of it. He rebuilds us from the ground up, lays a new foundation, and builds. And of course, it's easy to say. It's harder to do. And that's where I want to pause today. That's where I want to pause. As I said, today is an introduction to the whole series. This is an introduction to what we're going to be talking about in identity. Who are you? Who have you become? Who are you becoming? And how are you releasing that to God? If you want to understand or hear again what I talked about, the four aspects I described, go online, listen to the sermon. If you've got the PHBC app, the radio app, go in there. The sermon will be there at some point this evening. The sermons are always uploaded every week. Go in and listen on the app and just hear and hear yourself. And as we journey through these sermons, I pray that you will indeed see yourself in a way that God wants you to see yourself. As I said, today was just a foundation for the next three. Next week, we're going to be looking at the issue of sin and redemption and how they play into our identity issues, not just in society, but even in the church. The week after, we're going to be looking at the problem of broken mirrors, how what we're seeing is false. And what we're taking on, when we see a false narrative and we take on a false narrative, we then develop a false identity that is outside of God's identity. And I said, over these four sermons, I pray that you will see that understanding and accepting who we are in Christ is foundational, is critical to the life of abundance that Jesus has promised us. And I pray that as you see yourself, as you do so, I pray that you too will see that complete transformation, not a renovation, complete transformation is necessary for us to continue to live in Christ. Amen.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.